Luke 4. If I've got a bit of a husky voice, it's because I was yelling and screaming on the sidelines of the football for three games yesterday. And let's pray as we come to God's Word. Our loving Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that would be ready to receive your Word. Open our eyes that we would see Jesus truly, and give us insight into ourselves as well. Lord, we want to be instructed from your Word by your Holy Spirit, and we ask for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a bit of a confession to make this morning. For some weeks now, I've been tempted to buy a new guitar. I've been thinking about it. I've kind of been mulling it over. I've justified it. I've rationalised it. I've researched. I've compared. I've contrasted. I've thought about all of the good reasons why I need another guitar. I say another. I've already got two others. Okay. And finally, last Tuesday, I spent $182.50 on a second-hand guitar at an eBay auction. It's not much to look at. Actually, it's 29 years old, and it's almost worn out. But I'm kind of happy. I'm happy with this purchase. I think it's really great. But here's the thing. I still keep looking at guitars on eBay. It's like an addiction now for me. And I want to see if I've actually got a good deal or not. I mean, could I have got a bigger bargain? There is another guitar, very, very similar to mine. Will it sell for more or for less? Currently, it's $400 more than mine, but no one has yet actually, you know, buy it now. So I'm asking myself, what's going on with this materialism? Is it wrong that I bought a guitar? Have I just caved in to temptation? Oh, yes. And no. Is it so bad? How do you go with temptation? Yourself. What is it for you? Someone told me last night, shoes. For her, it's shoes. It might be chocolate. It wasn't you. No, that wasn't you. But since you mention it, could be shoes, could be chocolate, could be pornography, could be gossip. Okay, what is it for you that is a temptation? Today we're looking at how Jesus encountered temptation, and as we do, we're going to be, I think, encouraged and I think strengthened in our own battles. And who knows, as a result, the bottom might fall out of the second-hand guitar market. Who could tell? So it's Luke 4, 1-13. At the end of the previous chapter, as Penn said, Jesus has just been baptized by John in the River Jordan. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness. Jesus knows what's going to happen there, and note that it is the Holy Spirit who both empowers Jesus and who takes him straight into the desert. Now, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Father, lead us not into temptation. Well, here's the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into temptation. What's that about? Kind of odd, isn't it? Well, we'll make sense of that when we grasp the way that the Bible uses the word temptation. The word that we translate often as tempt is actually the word to test, to try something out, to see what it's made of. It can be a very neutral thing. I tested to see whether the soup was hot or cold. It doesn't really matter whether it's hot or cold. You test it. That's what you do. These days, for us, though, the word temptation has a kind of a narrowed negative sense of testing something with evil intent. We think that we might entice or allure something or someone into a trap. We think about the internal seduction of our own desires. But in the Bible, testing or tempting can have a wider meaning. In a positive sense, to test something means that you prove it. Okay, I could test gravity. Still working. Yeah, it's still there. It's good. Okay, I've tested gravity. We might test a person's character, mightn't we? By giving them a challenge. You know, we might send them off on a Duke of Edinburgh camp or something, right? That will test them. And we hope that by that testing, their character will actually be refined and strengthened and made better through the process of the testing. Yes, the test is stressful, but it is ultimately good. And so in this sense, it's possible that the Holy Spirit would lead Jesus into testing or lead him into temptation in the desert. And when a Christian faces temptation, the Holy Spirit is on our side too. Temptation might very well be an opportunity for growth, an opportunity to be strengthened, so long as you remain faithful, I guess. Temptation is not a sin. It doesn't need to be a disaster. It's an opportunity. An opportunity to obey and show the sufficiency of God. Looking at verse 2 there, we're told that Jesus was tempted in the desert for 40 days by the devil. I just want to say that again. 40 days with Satan, alone in the desert, and the agenda is temptation. Some of us are thinking, wow, if that was me, I'd just cave in on the first day and just get the pain over and done with, surely. But not Jesus. He knows what's about, and he knows what's at stake, and he's determined not to crack. And so, filled by the Holy Spirit, he heads off into the wilderness, where for 40 days he is tempted by the devil. Now, there are three rounds of temptation that we read about here in Luke 4, and I think they are representative of that encounter that actually lasted 40 days. And we read verse 2, and at the end of that, he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. I love understatement. You know. 40 days and he's hungry. First of the three temptations we want to look at then has to do with hunger. You see verse 3 there? The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Actually, there's a whole lot more to this temptation than just hunger and satisfying it. Jesus, at the end of 40 days in the wilderness where he hasn't eaten, bread is a matter of survival. It's not a matter of hunger. You can imagine, you know, the tempter coming up, "If you don't eat this, Jesus, you're going to die." Well, Jesus, you can't have that, so you better turn those stones into bread. But look at the premise for Satan's taunt. It is, if you are the Son of God, tell those stones to become bread. If you are, that is, prove it. Prove it for me. And look at Jesus' reply. It is written, man does not live on bread alone. What Jesus is doing here is actually quoting Deuteronomy 8, where Moses, in Deuteronomy, is explaining to the people of Israel why they had to suffer, why they went hungry when they were in the wilderness during the Exodus time. Let me show you where it comes from in Deuteronomy. I'll read it out. Moses, speaking to the people, says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Yes, God allows the testing of his people so that what's in their hearts would become apparent. They needed to know that they didn't live on bread alone, but that they needed every word that came from God's mouth. When Israel failed and when they complained and they grumbled against God in the desert, Jesus didn't. He did not. Instead, he entrusted himself to God. In the face of starvation, he entrusted himself to God's care. He didn't need to prove himself as the Son of God. He was the Son of God, but he didn't need to prove it. Instead, he decides that he would rely on God alone. And I think that's one of the things that we need to learn from this. Do you try to prove yourself to others? Amongst your friends, perhaps, or maybe amongst your workmates, do you prove yourself? There's lots of different ways that we prove ourselves, and some of them are very sophisticated. And down the other end of the spectrum, there's just boasting. Or the equivalent of boasting is, let's put the other person down, because if I can make them look worse, then that makes me look better. Okay, that's less subtle. More subtle forms of one-upmanship, of proving myself. That's the way we dress, it's the names that we drop, it's the grooming that we have, it's the guitar that we play, okay? We might want to just find ourselves in our performance, in what we do. You know, we're the best chef, or a great parent, or a sports person, or a student, whatever it's going to be for you. The temptation to prove yourself is something that we will all face in different forms. And it's a temptation that rests on whether you will trust God or not. Whether God will be your sufficiency. Will you trust that He is the one who will come through for you? Or will you grasp what you think you need, that you must have, and forget about trusting God? We're not tempted so much to take a shortcut of, I'm hungry, I'll turn the stones into bread. It's not a temptation that works for me. But there's other things, aren't there? For each one of us, we're wired a little differently. But the temptation to grasp something for yourself here now instead of trusting God is very real. And the key, I think, a key to overcoming temptation is to actually entrust yourself to God. To say, God, I know that you are good. I know that you love me. I know that you have all power. I know that your word, your promises, your grace is enough, is sufficient for me. I will trust you in this, whatever it is, instead of trying to grasp it for myself. The second round of temptation has to do with power, the desire for power and authority. Have a look at verses 5 to 8, round 2 in the battle. The devil led Jesus up to a high place, and he showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours. It will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Anyone see the problem of logic in that? You see a logical problem there? Yeah, kind of like that. Yes! Since when did Satan have authority over all of the world to give it away to anyone he chooses to? And doesn't Jesus own it already? Didn't Jesus create it? It's a lie embedded in this temptation. Something to learn about the devil there. He's the father of lies. Deception is his mother tongue, if you like. He's offering something to Jesus that he has no right to offer. He's offering it to Jesus, who will inherit it all at the end anyway. But the temptation is real for Jesus. Power, authority, the glory of the world. I mean, the world is a beautiful place, isn't it? Imagine if you could see all of the kingdoms of the world, all of the beauty of this world. Think of the majestic mountains, think of the seas, the oceans, the fish. It's a beautiful place. All of its splendor could be yours. And you would be honored and you would be praised as the one who has authority over it all. Well, that's the temptation presented before Jesus, but actually it's not the kicker. The sting in this temptation is something quite different. Imagine this. Satan says to Jesus, Jesus, the way for you to be Lord over all the world is to worship me, plain and simple. Now, you could gain that by going with God the Father's plan, but that would involve going to the cross. Very painful on a cross, Jesus. No, why don't you take the shortcut and worship me? Bow down and worship me. That's Satan's pitch. Look at Jesus' reply, verse 8. As he did previously, Jesus quotes scripture back at Satan. Where is authority here? He's been offering all authority. Where is the authority? The authority is the word of God. That's why Jesus keeps quoting it. There is only one who is worthy of all worship, and that's God alone. So it gets a little bit a sharper edge in Jesus' response to that, though. Jesus addresses this verse to Satan personally. That is, Satan, you worship the Lord your God and him only. The startling implication is that Satan has a God too. You mightn't like it, but the living God is also a God of Satan as well. And he's commanded to worship him. Satan will not, of course. It's kind of a great return serve. Cop that, Satan. The living God is still your God. Unless we get kind of carried away with that too much, because I think it's one of the great one-liners in Scripture. But that seduction, the world. You can have all of the kingdoms of the world. You can have all of its splendor. you can have power over them. Isn't that really what we're offered today? You can have it all. You can have it all. And it's magnificent and it's beautiful. All you've got to do is withhold your worship from God. You can worship Satan. Actually, you can worship yourself. It doesn't matter what else you worship. The temptation is to put something or someone else in place of God. So let me ask you about the idols in your life. Is there something? Is there someone that you worship instead of God? Is it education? Or is it some kind of experience? Is it your family? Is it your popularity? Is it your security? I don't know what it is. What do you put ahead of God when you prioritize your time, for example? How much time do you spend more time with God in prayer or playing guitar, Stuart? Which one is it? I don't know what it is for you. Anything that edges God out and shoves him under the side in your life, that's an idol, and you want to smash it. You want to get rid of it. There's actually a neat little key here. When you are clear about, yeah, God is first in my life, and I'm going to make the decisions to put him first day after day, temptation, a lot of temptation, is actually rendered powerless. It's undone. Another key to overcoming temptation: trust God, entrust yourself to him, and put him first in everything. Well, the third round of this battle, starting in verse 9, the final temptation that we read about here has to do with testing or trusting. Verse 9, Jesus is taken to the highest point of the temple, and Satan says, "Jump off! If you really are the Son of God, jump!" Because, see, here's this verse in the Old Testament that says God is watching over you and he will protect you. Okay, once again, the bait, Jesus, prove that you're the Son of God. Of course, Jesus really is the Son of God, but he doesn't need to prove that to Satan. But here's the thing. The verses that Satan is quoting at Jesus, as you read them in the Old Testament, clearly refer to the Messiah. Who is it that the Lord will protect? It is his Messiah. So Satan is saying, if you're really the Messiah, Jesus, jump. Prove it. Verse 12, Jesus replies, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus has no need to put his Father to the test by doing a bit of angelic crowd surfing. Doesn't need to do that. Temptation tries to seduce us, I think, from into distrusting God or wanting God on our terms. God, I want you to do what I want now, here. How we respond to that is to remember that God is good and he will give us all that we need. He will satisfy our deepest hungers. The most heartfelt desire that you have is probably there as a good thing from God. How you satisfy it is what matters. I love Psalm 103. I love it that we sang it up front this morning. I love that line that says, God satisfies our desires with good things. We have desires. They are God-given desires. And God promises to satisfy them with the good. We can mess it all up by trying to satisfy it with something less than that. And therein lies the problem. So as Jesus didn't, we must not put God to the test. Neither should Satan put God to the test, his God to the test. And so verse 13 is kind of smackdown and strategic withdrawal for Satan, waiting for an opportune time. Waiting for an opportune time. Let's think about this for a little bit more. There's two great ways that Jesus' temptation is actually profitable for us. He was both our representative and he was our example. First of all, Jesus underwent temptation, testing for us, on our behalf. He did something in our place that we could not do. And in that sense, he's our representative. The book of Hebrews, Jesus is framed as our high priest. The high priest is someone who went before God to represent you. The stuff that he did was for you. And so when you read Hebrews 4:15, which is up on the screen if your eyes are good, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So Jesus, as our representative before God the Father, faced temptation in every form, and he did not sin. Tempted in every way. Maybe Jesus was tempted with guitars. I don't know. Or shoes. Jesus has faced every temptation, and he has triumphed. Now, I have no doubt that there were many times that the tempter came back to Jesus while he walked this earth. Surely the toughest encounter would have been around the cross, surely. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's sweating blood as he prays. He contemplates the horror of the cross. He knows it's coming the next morning. He would be bearing the sin of the world before the wrath of God. Surely Jesus at that moment is tempted to walk away. He prays, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup of suffering from me." Now, at that moment, surely Satan is in there, doing his best, doing his worst, to kind of derail God's plan of salvation. But Jesus did not sin. He was proved genuine. Instead, he says, "Not what I want, but what you want. Your will be done." Very soon after Jesus has finished praying there, do you know what happens? Jesus goes back to the 12 and they're asleep. And just as he's waking them up, the guards arrive and they've come to arrest Jesus. And Peter whips out the sword and he's going to go a bit of, you know, Pirates of the Caribbean work. And Jesus stops him and he says this: "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" In other words, Peter, I can get out of here anytime I want. "But I'm choosing this for your sake." Not only did Jesus resist temptation as our representative, Jesus went to the cross as our representative, and he chose it. And that's exactly what we need to remember when we face temptation and we fail. For we will. The battle against sin and Satan has already been won for us on the cross. Our representative has already paid for the forgiveness for every sin we've committed in the past and all of them in the future as well. Because you see, when Jesus went to the cross, he could see them all. I hadn't committed any of them yet, but he knew them all. And he still chose to go to the cross for my forgiveness, for your forgiveness. Our great high priest representative was tempted in every way, and he made atonement for us and was without sin. Well, the second way that we profit from Jesus' temptation is that he shows us how to respond when we're tempted. He is our example. Again, in Hebrews we read, "Because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." Jesus helps us with a great example when facing temptation. Notice how Jesus answers Satan every time with Scripture. Every time. He's just got the verse to nail him. If you memorize verses from the Bible, they're kind of like, you know, being those kind of guys in the Western who've got bullets in their belt. Okay? You've got ammunition for the battle. That's what memorizing Scripture does. You would be amazed if you commit yourself to remembering verses from the Bible. You'd be amazed how often they come to mind just when you need them. Practice reciting your verse. If you find a verse from the Bible, a great promise, something that really speaks to you, write it down on a piece of paper. Get a bit of chewy, stick it on the dashboard of your car. Or if you've got a nice car, you know, get sticky tape or something. But, you know, on the mirror in the morning when you shave or whatever it's going to be, I often put a little verse in my wallet. Whatever it's going to be for you to help you memorize Scripture, you'll have ammunition in your belt every time temptation comes your way. One of the first verses I ever memorized was this. I memorized it so long ago in the Revised Standard Version, so I'll have to read a little bit of the NIV version. But this is a great promise. "No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man." We all get it. "And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Isn't that a great promise? It doesn't matter what temptation is going to come your way, God knows that you're up for it. It is your opportunity to succeed, to bring praise to God, to grow yourself. God will never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He'll provide a way out. That's great comfort. That's great comfort. You see, now that you're a Christian, there's a battle that's going on within you, in case you didn't know. You've been given a new self, created by the Holy Spirit, but that old nature is still there, kind of fighting wherever it can. And you know what you ought to do? You ought to kill off the old way. Kill off that old way of life. You are no longer a slave to sin. You've got a choice now. You are free not to sin. You are free to choose obedience to God. And the more you do, the more you will. When I was a teenager, this old preacher guy told me this story, and I've always remembered it. I just want to tell it to you, pass it on. Imagine that there are two dogs that are in deadly opposition to each other. One's a white dog, one's a black dog. Good and bad, it's pretty straightforward. Which dog is going to win the fight? Okay, you've got these two dogs, which is going to win?
White.
Which one are you feeding? Okay. You see, if you starve the black dog and feed the white dog, there's no way the black dog's going to be on top. If you start feeding little few scraps, tidbits to the black dog, you've got a battle on your hands. So you need to starve the old nature. Don't give in to the ways that you used to. Instead, strengthen, feed your walk with God. Feed yourself spiritually on God's word. Read it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. There's this great prayer that says, digest it inwardly. Okay, chew on it. And pray. Bring your heart to God. Ask Him to purify you. And He will. Be assured that when we sin, and we do, Jesus is the one who is at our side speaking in our defense. He has already given Himself as an atoning sacrifice. So what do? You say, God, I'm sorry. Confess your sins and be assured that He is the one there saying, yep, I paid for those. You can walk in confidence and in assurance and in repentance because Jesus is the one who paid the price. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You that You love us so much that You would send Christ, Your very Son, to die on the cross on our behalf. Thank You that He is our representative, that He has shown us the way when it comes to temptation. Father, we ask that, reflecting on Your goodness, on Your mercy, and on Your power and Your love for us, Lord, that we might walk in trusting ourselves to You every day, every moment. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.